I want you, today's Palm Sunday, and I would bring a Palm Sunday message. However, I'm not, because we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and I want to continue that, because I want to talk about something that has implications to each and every one of us. The title of the message is called The Trial of Your Faith, and I'm only going to cover one verse of Scripture because really that's all the time. I don't even have enough time to do this passage, this verse of Scripture justice. So I'm just going to mention a few things that Peter talks about here. But let me ask you this. What's worth more than a $1 billion lottery? What's worth more than a $1 billion lottery? Amen. Salvation. Yes. Yes. Well, let me give you a hint. The passage of Scripture we were looking at, Peter said last week that the trying of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. The trying of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And what is more valuable, now everyone's trying to win the lottery. That's how it keeps getting so big, because people go out, put their little 2 cents in, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And people trying to win the lottery when what God allows you and I to go through every day is much more valuable than that. And it's called the trial or the trying of our faith. Why does God allow trials? And trials is something that no one in the body of Christ, or indeed no one in life, is exempt from. Amen. Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. That applies to everyone's life. He said, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And remember last week we said, my brief definition, a trial is an adversity that you can't change or bring an end to. A trial is an adversity that you can't not change or bring an end to. And so the question is, why does God allow trials to come to his people? Right? Trials come to all people for sure, but the Lord uses trials to mature his people spiritually and to prove or put to the test one's faith. He uses trials to mature us spiritually and to put to the test one's faith. Now, trials in the life of an unbeliever, I believe God uses to bring them to himself. Okay? He'll use that trial in a person's life. But for the believer, a trial comes to move us along. That's why your life is different now than what it used to be. That's why you'll find that you're growing in character and in godliness and in holiness over an extended period of time. Why? Because God is perfecting and maturing our faith in him. And that is much more valuable than gold that perishes. Mm. What if at the end of your life flashback before your eyes and you'll see when you were working for all of this stuff that it amounted to a hill of nothing? And that all the while, God was trying to work and perfect a faith in you that faith you would never lose no matter what you go through. See, trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose and they exert pressure upon our faith. I always say, you never know what's in a grape until you throw it on the ground and step on it. And you go, you know, and stuff flies out of it, you know. And you never know what's on the inside until pressure is applied. Hello. And I've seen some things. I've seen people in trial. I've seen my own life, my own self in trial. And you'd be surprised what comes out. Let me tell on myself again. I said a few weeks ago when I was out at a pastor's conference of all things, and I went into, y'all know where I'm going, those who heard this before, but I was at a pastor's conference and walked into a jewelry shop or something to. Thought I might look at something to bring my wife. It was in Seattle, way cross country. I thought I might bring my wife something home. And these guys were up there talking and carrying on, and I wasn't paying them any mind. And I walked up, and I was looking at something, and one of the guys turned around. And I heard him over telling these guys about how bad his life was, how his wife left him, and he went through a divorce. It was a very horrible time. And so this guy, at one point, he turned around, said to me as I'm looking at things, he says, Oh, you don't know. You're not going to buy that. What are you looking at that for? And man, all of a sudden, I just, you know, I'm human. I'm a pastor, but I'm human. And we got to talking. I turned around and I said to him, and that's why your wife left you. And it just flew out. And when I said it, right? Come on. When, oh no, you ever said something and you went to catch it before you went, it came out, you went to grab it, but it was way too fast. And when I said it, the countenance on this man's face, I saw it. It was like the Holy Spirit gave me eyes to see. It crushed him. I mean, he was so dejected and deflated, and it just crushed him. And, but that's what my flesh wanted. I said, that's what my flesh wanted. It was a moment of, you know, it was a moment where the heat was turned up on me, and it was just, and it just came out. And I knew I was wrong. Yeah. It just flew out. And I said, it was immediately convicted of the Holy Spirit. I was like, oh Lord. But I'm in Seattle. So I said, okay, he'll get over it. You know, he'll get over it. I won't see him anymore. So I left. And I'm going back to my hotel room, and I sat down and tried to like watch some TV or get ready for the next day and everything. And the Holy Ghost said, you need to go back and apologize to that man. And I'm like, Lord, but that man will never see me again. This is time heals all wounds and all of that business. And I'm like, but Lord, you heard what he said to me. He ain't had no business talking to me that way. On and on. And I'm wrestling with God. And he says, you need to go back. And how many of you know God wins? Hello. He wins. Amen. And listen, and for our good, he went. So next day, you know, he was dejected before. Now it's me coming in there. And I found him. And you know, and I thought I tried to wiggle my way out. I said, Lord, he might not be working tomorrow. But the Lord knows everyone's schedule. He said, you go back tomorrow. And I went back. I said, sir, you know what I said to you last night? I am sorry. I was wrong. I apologize. I did not. I hurt you, and I know I did, and I'm sorry. He said, no problem. You know, we're good. And after that, I had the peace of God back in my spirit. Because how many of you know that before that, you can wrestle with God all you want. But there was a play that used to be called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. And it was a play about all the people who wanted to do things their own way, and it wasn't going to work, right? So you never know what's on the inside until the heat is turned up, you see. And we don't control that process. He does. He allows trials, right? Peter tells us in a prior verse, as we've been studying this, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith comes from God and is given by God whenever he speaks. Faith comes from God and is given by him whenever he speaks. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Okay? The moment God speaks, to anyone, faith is available to them to receive what God says. Why? Because whenever God speaks, power is inherent in what he says in order to do what he's telling you to do. That's why no one can get away with, well, yeah, he said it, but I didn't. No. When he said it and you heard it, you have everything you need then to obey it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why in Genesis 15:6, when God came to Abraham, and God says to Abraham, he says, your seed, you're going to be a father of many nations, and your seed is going to spread out and going to be innumerable. And at the time that God is telling Abraham this, Abraham does not have a son. He does not have a child. Okay? So what God is saying to Abraham is miraculous. And then, so when God promises him seed, he says, go outside of your tent, Abraham. He said, look up at the stars, and he said, so shall your seed be. And Abraham went out and he looked up, and having no child, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And it says this, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. was counted to him for righteousness. The New Testament comes along and says that you and I are children of Abraham by faith. We're children of Abraham. Why? Because God came to us. Just like he went to Abraham, he came to us. And he said, my son died 2,000 years ago on a cross. And his death works life for you. If you believe and receive my son, you'll be saved. And when we believe, guess what? Like Abraham, it was accounted unto us for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed unto us. So God gives us this gift of faith. How? By speaking his word to us. See? So God spoke his word to us, just like when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Andrew and Peter, brothers, out there fishing. And he said, come, follow me. And when he said, come, they dropped their nets and they followed him. Why? Because when he spoke, there was power in his word to come to do what he said to do. A little while longer, he walked by James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were washing their nets. And he looked at them, said, follow me. And they got up and they followed. Why? They couldn't follow Jesus until he said, follow me. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when he walked by the receipt of customs and saw Matthew, the son of Levi, there receiving taxes, he said to him, follow me. And then he followed him. So faith was ignited. This is the faith that God has given us that we might be saved. Not so we can get the winning lottery number. Lord, what's that number? Yes, Father, we're trying to. Come on, there are Christians who do that. God didn't give us faith so we could get a house. He didn't give us faith to get a Cadillac or a Lexus. You don't see Paul talking in the New Testament say, I got that new mule. Oh, yes. Matter of fact, I got three mules. God done blessed me with a mule because of my faith. No, that is not the reason that God's given us faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith was given to us that we might be saved, period. Period. But if you receive him who made all things, then you receive all things. Everything that we need in this life, God has already given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, do we have to trust him for it? Of course. But that's not the sole reason for our faith. Amen. So, where are we? All right. Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Paul goes on again in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29. He says this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. To you it has been granted to believe on the Lord Jesus. God gave you faith. He's given us this gift of faith. And with it, we believe. With it, we believe in him. Amen. So now, the book of Peter and James tells us that we are subject to various trials. That word various means all kinds of trials. In Peter's instance, he's talking about suffering for the gospel. And I mentioned some of the ways they suffered, which actually puts our modern day, what we would consider a trial, it puts us to shame, okay? Because of the persecutions under Nero and under Trajan or Diocletian, I forget which exactly, but under the persecutions that they brought upon the church, some Christians were wrapped in animal skins, freshly killed animal skins, and fed to dogs. Some Christians were dipped in pitch and set on fire to light Nero's gardens. And they died that way. The persecutions and the sufferings that they went through, I mean, are not worthy. I mean, our trials are not even worthy to be compared to what they went through. But nonetheless, the scripture still does say various trials. So that means that we all go through many different types of trials. Why? I believe that the ultimate end result of trials is the glory of God. The ultimate end result of trials is the glory of God. One of the most spectacular, if not the most spectacular in the Bible that we all know about is the trial of Job, the many trials that he went through. And you'll notice that what started the trial, God was bragging on his servant Job. And Satan comes amongst the sons of God, and God says to him, where you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? That he's a righteous man. He eschews evil. And a man of mercy, a man, a blameless man. And then the devil said, listen, he says, you've put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. He says, but if you let me at him, he'll curse you to your face. That's what the devil believed Job would do if he brought trials and adversity and hardships upon him. So he takes away his family. He takes away his ability to provide for himself and all of this. And, you know, goes on again. And, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will pay with his life. He says, but let me touch his body now. And God gives him even that. And when he attacks Job, he says, the result of this will be he will curse you to your face. That never happened. Because although Job had his troubles, I mean, you know, he had his troubles. When the pressure came upon Job, see, this was before he was going through the troubles. He never thought this way or said these things. But after he got into the trial, he said, this God has taken away my justice. His target is on my back. He says, when I go to sleep, I'm troubled with dreams. He won't even let me sleep. He said, if I could just find him, I would know what I would say to him. That's what Job says. Come on, sometimes we talk like that. I hear people say all the time, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. And look, I'll be 55 this year. Let me tell you what. When you get to heaven, you're not going to ask God anything. Listen, you know, there's going to be no question. It'll be farthest thing from your mind because you're going to be face down. You're going to be face down. Not able to. You'll be like, whoa, wait a second. Now, Jesus, he's going to be in a body. You'll see him and everything. But the Father, I think you could be running up in there. God, I want to know what, where, when, what. I really don't think so. Let me tell you, I really don't think. You will be in total awe. You will be speechless. Amen. You'll be caught up in his glory. Amen. So the ultimate result, end of trials, is the glory of God. This is why, because God created all things and he's worthy of all praise all the time. And it doesn't matter what's happening to me. Hello. What happens to me does not change who he is. What happens to me does not change his worth or his value. Hello. You have to remember God. God is the one who made everything. He needs nothing. He's the one. He gives everything, but he doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our faith. He doesn't need us to say, I believe in God. Listen, he did that for us, but he doesn't need anything. Hello. That's why, you know, this song, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The reason why some scholars and Bible teachers have a problem with the song is that one line. You didn't want heaven without us. That one line. They have problems with that song and because you didn't want heaven without us, that's theologically incorrect. Because before he made us, he constitutes heaven, you understand? Oh yeah, heaven existed long before he even thought about creating us. Come on. We don't know when he created. We don't know when he created the four living creatures, the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels. But all of that existed before we did. And so, it's not that. He definitely didn't need us, but he definitely wants us. Hello. And we delight ourselves in that, because when you think about it, he didn't have to create any of this. He didn't have to create you or me, but he did. Not only did he not have to create us, but he doesn't have to sustain us, but he does. And not just those who believe, but he causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the wicked and on the righteous. Every day he sustains everyone who breathes, even those who deny he even exists. So when the Bible says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, let me tell you what. We don't sometimes even fully comprehend that. God is good beyond description. He's good. He's good. I'm just getting down to my text of the sermon. Carl said, take your time. I got 8 minutes to hit my goal. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness, the King James Version says that the trial of your faith. The New King James says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the end result. That our faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. That's why God allows trials, so that my life, my faith, could bring him praise. All right? The Greek word is dokimion. It means a testing. Trustworthiness, that by which something is tried or proved, a test. It seems that Peter would have borrowed from the Old Testament when he talks about this whole analogy with gold, because Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So as a refining pot is to silver and the furnace for gold, so the Lord tests our heart. The silver goes in the pot, the gold goes in the furnace, we go into the Lord, and in that heat, in that environment, we're tested. Proverbs 27:21 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. That's a sermon all by itself. We won't go there. One commentary, the Holman commentary, says, to form a useful object, raw gold must be cast into a mold. For that to occur, the solid ore must be melted, requiring a temperature of 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. When the gold is melted, the impurities rise to the surface, where they are skimmed off or burned off. See, that's what happened to me. When the heat was applied, what was inside rose to the surface where it could be seen. And sometimes when you go through a trial, you wonder why, Lord, why, what on earth? And you start to see things that you never saw before, but they were always down on the inside. That's why the trial comes, right? And so, it says, a goldsmith knows the gold is ready to cast when the liquid gold becomes mirror-like and he can see his face reflected in the surface. The parallel in a believer's life is obvious. Through the refining heat of trials, we as followers of Jesus Christ grow spiritually and thus reflect more of Christ's character in our lives. The language of this illustration may also refer to the first century process of making pottery. Potters baked clay pots to give them strength. In other words, when they would make this pot on the urn, or they would put it in the urn and bake it to add strength to it. Heat added strength to the pottery piece. How many of us got God adding heat to our lives to strengthen us? Sometimes we don't realize that. The process sometimes cracked pots that had flaws, but the ones that survived the process were then marked with the same Greek word that Peter used here, which means genuine. Genuine. So God allows heat to come to our lives. Matter of fact, years ago, My wife and I, was it my wife and I? We were up in New York at a meeting. And Robert Gay, I'll never forget, Robert Gay out of Florida, he wrote the song, No Other Name But the Name of Jesus, No Other Name But the Name of the Lord. He was up ministering. And at the end of his ministry, we were all praying in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And he called me and my wife out. And he says, the Lord, it was just me. He called me out. He says, I see the Lord is going to, he has like a mother hen. He's brooding over you and he's causing the heat to surround you because he's making something out of your life. I'll never forget when he said, God's causing the heat to come up. And I went, oh, God. Because I knew exactly what he was prophesying. God is refining and strengthening us through the various trials we go through in this life. God allowed Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers. I mentioned this last week. He allowed Joseph to be betrayed by his brothers. But you know what the scripture says in Genesis 39, verse 2? It says that the Lord was with Joseph. Okay? That's the beautiful part. The Lord was with Joseph. Now then, because the Lord is always faithful to do his part, but then it turns and now what's our part? The question is, was Joseph with the Lord? Because he's in a trial now. And the question is, was his faith in God still intact, even though he was in the midst of trial? And we find out in verse 9 of Genesis 39 that his faith was intact, because when Potiphar's wife approached him, this was his response. He says, how can I sin against God and against my master? His faith was well intact, even though he was in a midst of a trial, multiple trials, because that was another one that he was just in. Listen, true faith in God is not destroyed by trials. True faith in God is strengthened by trials. When it gets hard and you fall away, it speaks to the fact that the person didn't have faith to begin with. Because God never allows trials to destroy your faith. He allows trials to strengthen your faith. Hello? That's why Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, he says, you need to pray. Watch and pray. Remember, he called the three and he's going through his crisis, about to go to the cross. He says, come and watch and pray with me. And he takes Peter, James, and John, and then he goes a little bit farther. He falls on his face and praying. And Jesus is modeling for us what to do in the face of temptation. When you know you're about to face it, give yourself to God in prayer. What are Peter, James, and John doing? Taking rest. And he comes to him and says, hey, rise and pray. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And he'd already told Peter, you're going to deny me three times this night. Instead of Peter giving himself to prayer, Lord, help me. God, strengthen me. Peter, sleep. Hello. I know what that's like. So the believer, how is the believer's faith strengthened in the trial? It's because the believer leans on and trusts the Lord more and more with each trial. So the trial doesn't drive us away from God. The trial drives us deeper into him. Deeper into him. Oh, Lord, help me. Strengthen me. That's why James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Right? James also tells us that the trying of our faith produces what? Patience. Count it all joy, brother, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect, and entire, lacking nothing. So what we see in the book of James and what we see even in Peter's account is that we'll see that faith, our faith has to last and stand the test of time. Faith comes into close proximity with patience and or long suffering. It's not enough to believe for a short time. Remember, Jesus talked about the sower goes and sows the word. He says some falls by the wayside. The birds eat it up. He says some falls on stony ground and it sprouts up right away. But because it has no root system, when persecutions arise because of the word, they fall away. They fall away. What was there never profited in them, right? It's our faith has to last and stand the test of time. It's not enough to believe for a short while, because Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We find faith and patience together a number of times in the scriptures. And this is no coincidence. If you are a person of faith, you will inevitably be acquainted with patience and or long suffering. You say, how's that? Because when you get in a trial and you have to trust God, and some of us have been in trial for years. You get in a trial and you can't change it. You can't make it in. You would if you could, but you just have to trust God while you're in it. And it's not a year by year thing. It's a day by day thing. It's you wake up today. God, give me strength. Give me strength to deal with this. Father, help me. Take me through this, Lord. Give me what I need. I trust you. I lean upon you. Lord, you are my life and the length of my days. You are my everything. And so you look to him constantly for strength. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul speaking to them says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He said, we boast among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Churches don't boast today about their persecutions. Pastors don't boast. Like I told you many times before, when a pastor 302, well, I failed. I'm in a trial. But we're coming out soon. Glory. But no, but pastors don't boast of that. Pastors, first thing they say is, how many people in your church? Well, I got so-and-so. That's what pastors boast of. Paul said, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations. If you are a person of faith, you're going to find yourself having to lean upon God and trust God, and you don't know when the adversity or the trial will end. Our part is simply to trust him. That's our part. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promise. Look through the scriptures. Just go through. Look at all the patriarchs. Look at those whom God promised, and then look at how long it took for them to obtain the promise. Don't stop with the patriarchs. Look at Joseph. Look at King David, who was chased by Saul for years, who was prophesied by Samuel. You are the next king of Israel. And the spirit of the Lord left Saul and sat upon David. And a spirit from the Lord, an evil spirit from the Lord, sat on Saul. But for over 10 years, David was chased by Saul. But he had the prophetic word. God said he's going to be king. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Then he went through a series of trials. And he had to believe God all the way through. But God, you said, Joseph had to believe God. God, you said they're going to bow at my feet. And here Joseph sitting in the prison, lied on by Potiphar's wife. Come on. So not only was he betrayed, he was lied upon. And then he interprets the dream of the baker and the butler. He says, remember me. And then 2 years later, the butler says, I do remember my faults this day. He says, this dude in prison interpreted my dream over 2 years ago. I feel so bad. Why? And Joseph said, but God, you said, no, it's at the right time. And our faith has to endure till the time comes. We don't get to determine the time. He says, believe. Revelation 2:19, Jesus speaking to the church. I know your works, your love, serveth, faith and patience. Faith and patience. Revelation 3:13-10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Speaking of the Roman Empire, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Last scripture, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the trials that we endure, some we are in, some we have no knowledge of, but they're coming. We don't need knowledge of them. All we need to know is this, that the trying of our faith works patience. Let therefore patience have its perfect work. You see, there's no trial that God has allowed to come into my life or your life that he hasn't allowed to come to bring forth your life as gold, to bring forth that which is precious. The trying of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold will perish one day, but our faith will and must suffer long until the coming of the Lord or his taking us to be with him. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the coming together of the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that rests upon each one of us, Lord, and that ministers from one to another. Father, we ask your blessing upon the teaching and the reading and the receiving of your word. May it bring forth fruit in our lives to the glory of God. Now we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to receive. We ask your blessing upon the fellowship, O God, upon every word, O God, that we would minister life to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen.